Happy Hanukkah, everyone. The people in Israel have already started their holiday celebrations. They started at about 9:30 or so this morning. My light here is not lighting up the way I wanted it to. This is the nine-candle sort of menorah. The center one is there to be the keeper. It's the one that you're supposed to light everything else with back in the old times. This would be the lighting of the first light. When the sun goes down here in our time zone, that's when the Jewish people light the first light. Hanukkah is a very important Jewish holiday, even though it is not mentioned in the Bible specifically. Now, why do I say it that way? Because it was predicted, it was prophesied in the book of Daniel several different times, because it was going to be a big crisis that would come from the time that the Old Testament closed out, but before the New Testament began. And the crisis consisted of Jewish people who didn't want to be Jewish anymore, partnering up with non-Jews that really didn't want Jewish people to be Jewish anymore. And an attempt was made to pretty much just wipe out the Jewish faith. And it did involve an awful lot of death and destruction. And that is why I, this time of year, always remind our brothers and sisters in Christ, if there hadn't been Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And so I am one that believes we should probably re-embrace Hanukkah as one of our Christian holidays because it is so important to the overall story of prophecy being fulfilled and promises being kept by the light of God's word, the light of God's presence being brought back into the world. Now, for the Jewish people, Hanukkah is a really happy celebration, and it is very much like Christmas was for the Protestants when they started doing their Christmas trees and things. It was all about the kids, all about the kids. And so you would give the kids, well, coins was what the original Hanukkah gift was, little bitty coins, not too terribly much value, but enough for the kids. But then eventually they started going to candy coins. And so Thomas brought some candy coins, and these are not just for the kids. We're going to put this out on the table as we go out today, the welcome table. It's also the bye-bye table. I'm going to put them there, and every last kid definitely needs to grab their own Hanukkah coins. And then all of you kids in your heart, I want you to grab your Hanukkah coins on the way out as well, or maybe you'll munch on them during your lunch today. By the way, for those of us that worry about things, these are non-dairy. Unfortunately, I don't think they're certified as non-gluten or gluten-free, but you can check the label on those things, okay? Now, why am I preaching a Hanukkah sermon during Christmas season? It's pretty simple. It's a Jewish feast that meant an awful lot to the Jewish people. As I said, it was not in the Bible itself, but it is in the historical documents which the Jewish people held in high esteem and which the Christians, the early Christians, held in very high esteem as well. We usually talk about them being 1st and 2nd Maccabees. The festivals that the Jewish people had broke into two groups. There were those that were to be happy occasions, celebratory, and reminding you of God's deliverance. And then there were a few that were grieving, somber, the sort of thing where you thought about what happened in the past and how you played a role in it, and you needed to rethink it. And so holidays in the gospel story are very much mentioned in the book of John and where they fit into the framework of Jesus' ministry over 3.5 years. But I'm particularly interested in that last 12 months of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. Because in that last period, he was constantly in confrontations with some of the Jewish leadership that did not believe that he was the Messiah because he didn't fit their picture of Messiah. And they began to become so combative that anything that Jesus said and did, they wanted to quash it. They wanted to shut it down because he was very popular with a lot of the people. And during the Passover that began that year, there was a confrontation. Pentecost, Jesus didn't even bother to go to Jerusalem, apparently, because, well, the Jews were looking to cause him trouble. When the Feast of Tabernacles came around in the seventh month, that would be basically September for us, Jesus was asked by his brothers, why aren't you going up to the feast right now with us? Come on, quit just showing off up here. You go down there, show yourself to the people. Because, as John says, his own brothers didn't even believe him at that point. And Jesus' response was, I'm not going with you. I'm not going down there. It's not my time yet. John tells us that Jesus went down later, privately, quietly, covertly, and then suddenly, in the middle of the eight-day feast of Tabernacles, he revealed himself and began to preach and teach. And guess what? Confrontation, problems. And he declares that he's the one that the water of life can come from on the final day of the feast when they poured out water as part of their holiday celebrations. But the really big thing happened right after that feast, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day, and that's the last straw for the Jewish leadership. And they argue with him and argue with him and argue with him about where he came from, who's his father, and he tells them, you don't know my father, that's why you don't know me. And then he talked about, before Abraham was born, I am. And as soon as he spoke those words, which echo from Exodus chapter 3, the divine name of God, they wanted to stone him to death. That's where Jesus was 6 months before he went to the cross. Now, obviously, as John tells us in his text, they didn't carry it out because, as Jesus himself had said, it was not yet his time. 2 months after that is Hanukkah, the great non-biblical but still very biblical celebration for the Jewish people of having the light of God's presence come back into their lives and being drawn to his word. And in John chapter 10, which is where I want you to go now, Jesus was in Jerusalem again. And he began to speak this, what we would call a sermon, this teaching. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now there is a misunderstanding that goes around, usually this time of year for Christmas, that shepherds in the Jewish society were considered filthy and dirty and unwanted. That is so far from the truth. You have to remember that several prophets and two kings, actually, before they came to the throne, were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob, who becomes Israel, was a shepherd. And all his boys, minus the guy that they tried to get rid of, Joseph, were all shepherds. Many of the prophecies, many of the teachings in the Old Testament take the idea of shepherds as a representative of God. How many of you know a psalm that starts, "The Lord is my," what? Shepherd. Psalm 23, right? The prophecies often talked about leaders being shepherds because shepherds were held in respect. Sheep were actually clean animals. And many of the sheep that the shepherds, particularly at Bethlehem, took care of, were destined to go to the Temple Mount and to be sacrificed for sin, for celebration, for fellowship. So shepherds were not a bad thing, they were a good thing. And so when Jesus speaks to his people in this Hanukkah sermon, he starts with shepherds. And he says, here's the reality, guys. If somebody comes into the fold through the back door or over the wall, it tells you that they don't belong there. They are not the proper shepherd. You want to know the proper shepherd? It's the one that does this. Now, you have to picture here that during the colder, wetter season of the year, the sheep were kept in big corrals, sometimes covered corrals. And it wasn't just for one little flock. A whole bunch of flocks were put into the same corral. And so what Jesus describes here is something that people had seen all the time. The big mass community corral. Here comes one of the shepherds. He comes to the front door. He greets the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper recognizes him. The doorkeeper opens the gate. And then the shepherd goes, "Come on, let's go. Susie, Bertrand," whatever the sheep's names were, okay? "Come on, let's go." And what do? They all run from the mix inside the group, and they come out to their shepherd because they know his voice. Continuing, "When he puts forth all his own, he goes before him. The sheep follow him because they know his voice." You hear the teaching of Jesus here? Sheep know their shepherd, and they want to follow him. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Stranger danger, right? This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were, which he'd been saying to them. So some of them are a little bit hard-hearted. What's the deal with the shepherd parable? Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am," and that's intentional there. The wording is, again, an echo back to Exodus chapter 3, the divine name of God. "I am the door of the sheep." So not only is he the shepherd, he is the door that lets the sheep in and out. Some people will tell you that some shepherds, they would lay in the doorway to make sure that the sheep didn't get out. And so there may be a little bit of that. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So Jesus says there were some people that tried to come over the back wall, some people that tried to tunnel under. They're trying to get in there and steal the sheep. But my sheep, the ones that know my voice, did not listen to them. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." One of the things that the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, says about shepherds is a negative comment about bad shepherds. And you can tell a bad shepherd because all they're interested regarding the sheep is what can they get out of it. Fleece the sheep is something we still use today in a negative term for shepherds. And Jeremiah talks about killing the best of the flock and stuffing their faces with it and not treating them correctly. Well, guess what? There are plenty of people, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout time, that have said and presented themselves as leaders of the sheep of Jesus Christ, and they are not. All they're interested in, how can I fleece the flock to get what I want so that I can be the boss? And Jesus says, all those people, they didn't care about the sheep like I do. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A little bit more. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling. He is not concerned about the sheep. He's only concerned about the coin. The sheep are not worth dying for because they're not his sheep. And Jesus says, I own the sheep. I will die for my sheep before I let anything get them. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Can you appreciate the wording here that Jesus is sharing on this Hanukkah holiday? These folks have gathered at Jerusalem to light lights and to remind themselves that there was a time when their own fellow Jews, some of them ethnic Jews, hated the faith so much that they abandoned it. And they wanted everybody to abandon it. And they joined forces with non-Israelis, and they did great damage. And here is Jesus saying things like that that happened in the past, including a high priest that helped in some of that garbage. They were bad shepherds. But I'm the good shepherd here to find my sheep and give them the life that God promised them. And then he says this, that should be very important to every last one of us sitting here today. Is there anybody here that's ethnic Jew? No Jewish folks? We're all Gentiles, right? Listen to these words. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. He says, I'm not just interested in my Jewish sheep, my ethnic Israeli sheep, the ones that are listening to me, my voice. I am here to call all the sheep of Adam and Eve's kids, Mr. and Mrs. Noah's kids. I want all those ethnic groups to come to me as well. They're my sheep. And if they know me and hear my voice, they can come to me, and I'm going to give them life too. And then they're all going to be part of my one flock. It's not going to be an Israeli flock and a German flock and an Italian flock and a Hawaiian flock, an Australian flock. It's the one flock of Jesus. And he is our shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. If you're counting, that's about the third time now he's predicted what's going to happen in just a few more months. That he is going to die to save his sheep. It's not a new bit of information to him. He's known this from before the foundation of the world. He already knew what it would take to save the lost. His voluntary sacrificial death. And he says, but my sheep are worth it. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. You know, there used to be this big anti-Semitic trope that the Jewish people were referred to as the murderers of Christ. It's not true. Yeah, they participated in it. So did the Romans. In a real sense, so did all of us, because of our sin, which has brought the whole thing together. But in this passage, the Holy Spirit makes sure that the record is set straight by Jesus' own words. No one can take me down. You may remember there in the garden when Peter tried to save Jesus from being arrested. You remember that? He says, put that sword away. Don't you know that I could speak a word to my Father and have more than 72,000 angels come and save me? I don't need your little sword. But these things have to happen, Peter. Jesus voluntarily gave himself. No one murdered him. He laid his life down voluntarily, and he said, I did it knowing that I could pick it right back up again in accordance with the prophetic scheme. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He got all of this information from the great architect of the entire scheme of salvation from before the foundation of the world. So, unsurprisingly, there arose a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, well, he's got a demon. He's insane. Why are you listening to him? But others were saying, oh, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Because you see, that had happened just 2 months earlier. At that time, the feast of Hanukkah took place at Jerusalem. That's why this is a Hanukkah sermon by Jesus. The feast of dedication. It's dedicating of the temple back to its proper service after it had been abominated for 3.5 years. And so it's always an 8-day process to put a temple into service. And that's why there's the 8 lights that they have here. But Jesus said these words at the feast of dedication that took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, because it always falls right around this time of year. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. That's on the far east side of the Temple Mount. And it would have been the place where you could face westward and see the front door of the temple. And so the Jews therefore gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. Just declare yourself. Because that's what the Jewish people expected. The Jewish people, at least many of the scholars, thought that when the Messiah came, he would declare himself Messiah with power and with great miraculous things, and then the Jews would rule the world. That's kind of the thing that they had in mind. So, if you're him, declare it. And then that'll show whether you really are or not. Because if you can't do it, then you're just a false Messiah. But Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. What do you mean he told them? What did he tell them just a little while ago? I'm the good shepherd. I've come here to call my sheep. I've come here to lay down my life to save my sheep in calling them to faith and life forever. You're not listening because you don't understand what it's going to cost here. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. See, that's the thing. The world is divided up into two natural groups. Those that want a relationship with God, and they will seek it on God's terms. And then there's the rest of the people. They're not interested. And even if it were plopped down right in front of them, because it wasn't on their terms, they wouldn't be interested in it. They'd even chafe against it, react negatively to it. That's the difference between the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, you're not paying attention because you're not one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, you're going to keep listening to his voice, and you're not going to run the other direction. Now, could you change your mind? Yeah, unfortunately, that is the reality. Free will is just that way. But as long as you listen to the shepherd and go his direction, you'll be fine. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, you know, when you've got a good shepherd like that, no one's going to get it. Think about David. You remember what he did a couple of times before he became king, when he was still a shepherd boy? Here comes a big lion, and it tries to grab one of his father's sheep. And what does he do? Grabs him and starts whacking on him, beating him, and finally killing him. A bear tried the same thing. A little black bear. Thought he was going to have a little mutton. And what did David do? He beat the bear up and killed it and made sure the sheep was okay. That's what Jesus is saying. The good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep, but his biggest thing is to save the sheep. And then he says, that's what the Father is doing with me. And then he says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Just a few months early, 2 months earlier, they were wanting to stone him because he said that before Abraham was, I am. And here it is, he says, I and the Father are one. We are in this tight relationship, and now they're ready to stone him again. And Jesus answered, I've showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Would you like to make it clear what the charge is? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And then Jesus decided to play a word game with them. The Pharisees are really big onto word games. So he says this, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? That's from Psalm 82, and that is exactly what it says in the Hebrew. Now, when you read the full context of Psalm 82, this is what you find out. It is a play on the word gods, which was sometimes applied to judges who had the power of God to make life and death decisions. And so some of those judges were being bad gods. They were being bad, mighty ones, leaders. And so in Psalm 82, God says, have I not said that you are gods? You are my representatives? Well, you're just going to die like men. Why? Because they were sinning. They weren't doing the right thing. But Jesus is messing with these guys' heads because they want to be all picky about words. So he says, hey, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and you know the scripture cannot be broken, are you going to say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? It was not technically blasphemy for anybody to say they were son of God or daughter of God, because we were all made in the image and likeness of whom? God. We are His creation. We are His offspring. So Jesus is throwing this right back in their face and says, here's the deal, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. So if I'm not doing what God tells me to do, that's a good reason for you not to trust me. But if I do them, though you don't believe me, then believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. See, if you're not going to just fess up that what's going on here is miraculous, it's supernatural, then at least be impressed by the supernatural miraculous that's happening. A man born blind can now see 2 months ago. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Why? It wasn't his time yet. He has to die as the Passover lamb a few months later. Now, John finishes up this part of the Hanukkah story with these words. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John, that's the immerser, was first immersing, and he was staying there. And many came to him, and they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Do you know that? John the Immerser did no miracles. None. He was the greatest climactic Old Testament prophet, but he never did any miracles. He just spoke the Word of God, about the Word of God. And so John says here, the people were coming to this understanding. This is the guy that John was talking about. And we got to make a decision. And many believed in him there. Now, what was it that John was saying? What was it that John in the wilderness was crying out? He said things like this. Repent and be immersed, every last one of you, to prepare for the kingdom of God. Get ready. The king is coming. That's one of the things that he was saying. But this is what he also said. I'm just dunking you underwater. But there is one coming after me, whose sandal thongs I am not worthy to untie and take his sandals off and clean them up for him. And that was actually the work of the lowest servant in the household. Says, I am not even on par as being his low foot servant. But when he comes, he's either going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit or he's going to immerse you in the fire of judgment. That'll be your choice. Will you hear the voice of your shepherd and follow him into eternal life, to have his light ignite your world and bring your faith back up to full power? Or will you ignore his voice and run the other direction into the darkness and into the death that comes when we do not deal with our sin? It's our choice. The Hanukkah story, where Jesus preaches about himself, is just an extension of the story of Christmas. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He wants everybody to hear him and come. It is our responsibility as those who have already embraced that name, who have already embraced that voice, to share that same light. We need to be the light of Jesus Christ and the voice of Jesus Christ to everyone this Christmas and every day that follows thereafter. So I do wish you a happy Hanukkah. The reigniting of the faith of the Jewish people. But I remind you that that faith was pointed specifically toward the Christ of Christmas, who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the holiday of Hanukkah. I thank you for Jesus, who is so clear in his preaching and his teaching that we all need to embrace his light, to embrace his voice, to embrace his death and resurrection in order to be part of this eternal kingdom. And we know, Lord, that you want everybody to come and do that. So help us to make sure that they hear about it, that they can see it in us. Let us, as the scripture says, be the light of the world. Let them see in us Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.